Jesus says to us, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." Well, we're back on the mount with Jesus. But this time, it sort of feels like we're in trouble. Jesus blessed us in the Beatitudes. And he blessed us by making it possible to be in right relationship with God. And then he challenged us to be salt and light in this world, to bring others into that right relationship with him. And we may have recognized that as disciples, our calling was to be right side up in an upside down world. And we also knew that we would be persecuted. And we knew that we might be reviled for the sake of Jesus' name. But now Jesus says to us, his disciples, that we are murderers and we are adulterers. And without some radical action, we are in danger of eternal damnation. Now, I don't know if you heard this past week, but there was a scientific study that was reported in the news that showed a link between diet soda and vascular disease. So vascular disease can bring on strokes and heart attacks. And it occurred to me that I have yet another reason to be considering my eternity. Now, speaking of heart attacks, I was pretty convinced that I was experiencing my first heart attack at around the age of 7 or 8 years old. I remember lying on the couch in the living room in the parsonage on Westfall Street, clutching my chest. I was in pain. My heart was racing. I was terrified. I was convinced I was having a heart attack. Now, this, I'm sure, doesn't surprise my wife at all. But it did make my mom nervous. And so she sent my dad in to figure out if I was, in fact, really having the big one or if something else was going on. And it wasn't too long that our conversation led to this point. I was in a sense of panic because I was terrified at that age that I was going to hell. Now, I had been a believer all my life. I don't remember a time when I wasn't a believer. And I was only about 7 or 8 years old, but I was convinced of my own unrighteousness. And you know what? I was right about that part. Whether we are 8 weeks old, we are 8 years old, we are 80 years old, we are sinners. And we are murderers. And we are adulterers. And you know what? Our lives may not look that way to the people around us. And we may be able to stand up to any judgment that another person throws at us. But God alone sees our hearts. And when we are judged by God, when we stand in the face of a holy and righteous God, we are unrighteous. And on our own, left to our own devices, we are guilty before God, and we will spend eternity separated from Him. And at the age of 8, I understood all of that. But my dad reminded me at that time of that which I had been taught over and over again, and that which I believed from an early age. I was saved by grace, not as a result of anything that I had done or anything that I could do. I was saved by grace for the sake of Christ, who died for my sins. And I could grasp this salvation in one way only, through faith alone. So why did I forget that? I knew it. Why did I forget it? Why did I doubt my salvation? And today, for you who believe, do you have moments of doubt when you wonder, can it really be this easy? I must be missing something. What am I missing? What rule didn't I follow? Am I going to stand at the judgment seat and find out right in that moment, too late, that I did miss something? If you believe Jesus, and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I can tell you what mistake you are making. And the mistake you are making is that you are confusing the law with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. God's righteousness is revealed to us in His law. In the law, we glimpse His holiness, and we see His holy and perfect standards for us. But in His mercy, He found a way by which His righteousness could be satisfied. And we, sinners, murderers, adulterers, rebels that we are, rebels against God, could be saved. And He did this by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us, to justify us, to save us. But note what Jesus says here. This was not done by doing away with the law. Jesus does not replace the law. Jesus fulfills the law. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. For us, Jesus, God Himself, took on our sins. Jesus made satisfaction for our sins. Jesus suffered the penalties for our sins. And Jesus fulfilled the law through perfect obedience to it. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That God Himself stepped in and did what we could not do. He, God Himself, satisfied and fulfilled the law's requirements for the whole world. We could not satisfy the law's requirements, and the law could not be destroyed. So God transferred the law to Christ, who was both God and man. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The law reached its goal in Christ, and the law is no longer binding on those who believe. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." The law may no longer be binding for those who believe, but Christ right here confirms that the law is an authority for all time. Now, the law has three uses, and earning righteousness is not one of those uses. We're tempted to think it is. We like to use the law to size ourselves up, but we are flawed in doing so. The law has three uses. It is a curb, it is a mirror, and it is a guide. And first, the law is used as a curb against evil behavior in society. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, "Believers do not need to be restrained, but the lawless and the disobedient do." The world around us needs the restraint of the law because of the sin that is in this world. But the law is also a mirror that leads us to knowledge of sin. When faced with the law, we have no honest option other than to go to God for His mercy that was given to us for the sake of His Son, Jesus. The law is a mirror. We look in the mirror and we see how unrighteous we are. The mirror causes us to question our own self-righteousness, and it shows us that our idea of righteousness is lacking. Our idea of righteousness is defective. That mirror is all the evidence that we need to know that we cannot earn God's favor on our own. And finally, the law is a guide for the believer. It gives us a standard by which we can measure our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The gospel is the good news that salvation is a free gift to all those who believe. But it is a gift that was purchased at the price of the life of God's Son. The gospel is not about rules. And we will not be effective disciples until we realize that the gospel is about a relationship. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ." "Who do you say that I am?" "You are my Christ. You are my Savior. You are my Lord." When you are so gripped by Jesus' love that you are ready to listen, really listen to Jesus, and not just hear His words, you will then discover the cost of discipleship. And one of the costs of discipleship is it may cost us our right to be right. Now, when I am right, I get angry. Christy gets angry when she is wrong. So we're often angry at each other. Actually, I stole that from Charles de Gaulle, who said that about Winston Churchill, just so you know. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Now, most of us, I hope, haven't killed someone, right? So, okay, we haven't killed anybody, Jesus, can we just go back to life as usual? And Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. There's the cost of discipleship. You must let go of your desire to damage someone else. You must let go of your desire to destroy someone else, even when you are wronged. If you want to be a disciple, Jesus says, you need to leave your anger behind. You need to leave your hostility behind. That can't come with you on the road to discipleship. And James tells us in James chapter 1, each person is tempted when he is lured by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So, murder and anger clearly aren't identical in their effects that they have on our lives and the lives of others. But murder, according to James, would just be a more fully grown version of anger. It's grown up anger. And if we refuse to let anger go, we're just hearing these words here. We're not really listening. When we listen to God, we must either do what He commands or tell God that we're not going to obey Him. A disciple knows the cost and obeys anyway. A disciple knows that he or she must give up the right to be right and obeys God. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. A disciple is reconciled to others. A disciple gives up anger and seeks forgiveness. And the quicker we reconcile ourselves to each other, the less likely there will be severe consequences. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus goes on to say, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says, it's not enough to maintain physical purity. God desires a pure heart. For a disciple, impure thoughts are a radical danger that require a radical response. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. How dangerous is sin in the life of a disciple? Jesus makes it abundantly clear here that it is remarkably dangerous. And Jesus suggests something really radical. But the radical response needed is not cutting off limbs. Because Jesus makes it clear over and over and over again that sin comes from where? Sin comes from the heart. Sin comes from inside. The radical response for the disciple is giving up those sins that deep down inside we really want to keep. Jesus says, cut off Get rid of those sins that you treasure. Those sins that you really want to keep. Those sins that are hidden deep inside. Those sins that no one can see but God. Jesus says, you've got to cut it off. You've got to cut that out. And he goes on to say that disciples don't use divorce as a quick fix to solve problems, or use divorce as a way to get someone new or someone more exciting. And he goes on to say, disciples should have so much integrity that they can be believed without swearing, without an oath, that you don't need to add something to your words to be believable. Because disciples don't take commitments lightly. And whether it's a commitment made in marriage, or it's a commitment made in court, or it's a commitment made to another person, a disciple never takes that commitment lightly. And disciples don't take their words lightly. And disciples don't have an inflated view of their own importance. A disciple listens to Jesus. And when you really listen to Jesus, you must either do what he says or tell him that you won't obey. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. A disciple doesn't just outwardly conform to God's expectations, but a disciple has a changed heart. And that changed heart is not brought about by religion. It's not brought about by rules, but it's brought about by a relationship with Jesus Christ. The law shows us our sin as a mirror, and it guides us in our lives of discipleship. But the law does not make us righteous. The law curbs bad behavior. The law mirrors our sins back to us. The law guides us in our lives as disciples. So how does our righteousness exceed the scribes and the Pharisees? That answer isn't provided by the law. That answer is provided by the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now today, maybe the law is showing you your need for the gospel. The free gift of salvation given to you by the grace of God and received through faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you have already believed in Jesus as your Savior, but the law is showing you those sins that you treasure, those sins that you don't want to let go, those sins that are getting in the way of His Lordship in your life. Don't let another moment go by in which you continue to live in fear, in which you continue to live in confusion, or in which you are weighed down by the burden of sin. The law drives us to Christ. The gospel draws us to Christ. The answer is Jesus Christ. This day, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live.